chapter 2 of the Bible study. By the way, I want to invite you to consider spending some time with us tomorrow in the Bible study. We'll have two pre-recorded programs, and it'd be well worth your time if you're just going about the business of maybe getting ready for the holiday. We'll be talking about the meaning of independence, the meaning of freedom, as it derives its meaning in the kingdom of the left, or the kingdom of government and laws, and whether or not there's any consistency or contrast to be made from understanding freedom in the kingdom of the right, for Christians, for those people who are part of God's holy church. That's in the 10 o'clock hour, and then we have an interesting conversation for you with Dr. Eric Herman in the 11 o'clock hour. He is a professor at Concordia Seminary. I think it'll be well worth your time. That comes up tomorrow on the Bible study. Right now, we say good morning and welcome to Pastor Warren Worth. He is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
You got plans for the weekend?
Yes, we do.
And be busy?
It'll be a busy weekend in more ways than one. You know, obviously, we'll try to spend the holiday with family and celebrate our nation's blessings on the 4th. And we have a new grandbaby, by the way, that we'll be celebrating with somewhere along the way. Thank you. And then, of course, on Sunday, we'll have worship, and our vacation Bible school begins that day. We're having it over the 4 Sundays of July, so our vacation Bible school will be on each of those Sundays, starting at 10:30 and then concluding with lunch each day. So anyone who is in the Arnold area and is hearing my voice now, you're invited to join us in our family vacation Bible school. It's an intergenerational event, the 4 Sundays of July from 10:30 a.m. till 12 noon, having lunch at the conclusion of each of those 4 Sunday Bible school events. And if you have questions, more information may be obtained by calling the church number, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 636-296-1292, 636-296-1292, for more information about our intergenerational Bible school.
At the risk of getting a little tacky here, I want to show you this picture that is on the front page of the sports page. Last night, with all due respect to those of you who might be listening to us in New York and your beloved Mets, or those who might be listening to us in Chicago and you hate the Cardinals, just set that aside for a moment. But the Cardinals found themselves tied 7-7 last night in the 9th inning, and with 2 outs and facing extra innings, the third baseman for the Cardinals hit a high fly ball to left field that in dramatic fashion just eluded the outstretched glove of the Mets left fielder and plopped in behind the wall for a home run to win the game. He then circled the bases, and the photograph on the front page of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch sports page shows Troy Gloss, the third baseman, arriving at the plate to be greeted by his teammates. You can see 7 faces in this picture, and it's a wonderful picture because it's just full of human emotion and expression. But you can clearly see 7 faces, and those faces are just full of the excitement of the arrival of their hero. And I thought to myself, this is like when Jesus comes back.
Ah!
You know, when Jesus comes back, it's not going to be, you know, if you and I are or walking down the street and Jesus comes back, we're not going to go, hey, look at that. Jesus is coming back.
Big deal. Who cares? Ho-hum.
It's a big deal. That's nice. Hey, Jesus. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you again. It's not going to be like that. I don't know if there's a way to describe the joy, the energy. I don't know. We've never had this happen before, so I guess there's nothing to appeal to. But I saw this picture, and I thought, it's got to be at least this good.
Oh,
don't
yeah.
you think?
Oh, yeah. And then some. But the photographer did a great job. You're right. The picture certainly captures the emotion of the moment and the exhilaration of come-from-behind win. And, you know, yeah, that's pretty cool. And, it takes a religious extremist like you to kind of to see the...
Was that a compliment or was that a dig?
Yeah, that was sure. a compliment. Don't you recognize a compliment when you see one?
Yeah, that's what I thought it was. I mean, Yadier Molina, the Cardinal catcher, is off his feet here. He's just leaping into the air. because it is just such a high moment. And, you know, we don't, most of us, we don't even think about the second coming. You know, it hasn't happened for 2,000 years. The Bible even kind of predicts that. Ah, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have from the beginning. But it's an exciting thing to think about. And somebody someday, maybe that grandbaby of yours, maybe not you and me, maybe that grandbaby of yours, will look up and see the return of Jesus Christ. And I'll bet, is it he or she?
It's a boy.
It's a boy. He'll be off his feet just like Yadier and Molina when that happens.
Oh, yeah.
He knows his Lord and Savior.
Well, and shall we all, by the grace of God, look forward to that in our, as every day we remember our baptism and remember that we belong to the Lord and that we are Easter people. We believe in the resurrection and we look forward to our Lord's coming again. And so when you say, have we ever had anything like it? Well, not, you know, the final coming of our Lord and the consummation, but you think of the joy at Christ's coming when he entered on Palm Sunday, you know, into Jerusalem. There was joy in singing Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you know, speaking of art, you have a photograph here of that moment capturing that emotion. CPH has come out with some really good artwork to accompany
Concordia
the Sunday
Publishing
School lessons.
House?
Yes, Concordia Publishing House and their new Sunday School materials that have come out over the past few years. The artwork that comes out with some of that is some really good stuff. And there are some that really capture the emotion of a moment. For example, Thomas, doubting Thomas, when he sees the risen Lord for himself with his own eyes, and Jesus is showing him the wound in the side and so forth. And that painting is especially good, I think, in capturing the wonder and joy and the surprise of the truth and the fact that overwhelms doubt and produces the faith there. So, you know, we just, St. Thomas's day was recent, wasn't it? And so, you know, we remember Thomas as a believer, you know. He who doubted now is the one who makes his beautiful confession, my Lord and my God. And the painting, there are many paintings of this, but I think the one in the Concordia Publishing House Sunday School materials kind of captures that emotion in a way similar to this photograph that you have here. It's not identical, but it's a kind of a cool thing. And so I encourage our listeners, if you have access to Concordia Publishing House or their materials, to look at those. I know Concordia Publishing House also has kind of a mission project to make those pieces of art available also to people in other countries, because art and pictorial art transcends the language barrier, so that people who, you know, maybe don't speak English can still understand when they see that picture, and it communicates something, just as this photograph. If you lived in a country where English was not the native tongue, you could see this picture, and if you understood about sports and so forth, you would see the emotion there, and then you could capture that. And so I think Christian artwork that depicts Christ, and whether you're talking about the agony of the cross, where he bore our sins in his own body on the tree to ransom us from sin and redeem us for himself, redeem us to God by his blood, or the resurrection, like with that artwork of Thomas, you know, great stuff. And we look forward, as you pointed out, to when Christ will come again.
If it's a little tacky to take a Major League Baseball photograph and try to extrapolate the second coming of Christ out of it, I apologize. But now I'm going to turn a corner and get a little corny here at the risk of being corny. And that is, having just concluded a study of the book of Hebrews, in which the writer to the Hebrews, speaking to people who ostensibly as Hebrews would have been very familiar with the reality of this far and no farther as it pertains to approaching God. For Gentiles only this far, for women only this far, for men only this far, for the priests only this far, and only one time a year, for one man, the high priest, into the holy of place, in the holy of holies,
mm-hmm.
into the very presence of God. One man, one time a year.
And that with the shedding of blood.
Now supplanted with, let us approach with confidence the throne of grace. Now, free and open access to God.
Yes, amen.
Would suggest that when the people of God gather, the believers who bear the identity of Jesus, wherever two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. We ought to look like this picture.
Yeah.
When we come to church.
Cool.
That's too corny. Come on. Now, see, you just bought right into that. You said, yeah, that's what you want to see happen. That's... We're dreaming here.
When we realize the grace of God, you know, think of that. Look at that picture and think of your reaction when you realize for the first time the meaning of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. Luther, for example, you know, under this heavy burden of trying to appease an angry God, and then finally realizing what it means to be justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. Just like that, you know, what an experience, what joy, what a relief, you know, just when you thought it was hopeless and you were in total despair, you know, wow, we won. And, you know, that's the Easter event for us. We won because he won. Christ won the victory for us, and, you know, he did all the fighting. He fought the battle, and we share in the victory. Wow, just like that picture. Cool.
Well, I don't think, I had a feeling that the folks who are coming to Good Shepherd and Arnold this weekend are probably not going to be airborne like Donnie Malina here.
Well, you never know. Have you ever been to church with me?
Well, you remember there was a guy in the Gospels who had been lame from birth, I think. And he was healed.
Acts of the Apostles.
Is that in the Acts?
Yeah, yep, where then he's leaping and walking and praising God.
Leaping and walking, just like Yadier Molina.
There you go.
Now, when he got his ability to walk... And wasn't he, like, lame from birth?
Yes,
he was. So he had never walked.
Right.
So he not only got the strength to walk, but he learned how to do it without even ever having to try. That's pretty amazing. Leaping and praising God, I bet he would be leaping and praising coming to worship.
Hey, cool idea. And, you know, so on the one hand, you know, when we talk about these things, sometimes we say, yeah, we should smile more when we're in church and we should leap and praise God. And in one sense, that's a true statement. When we really realize the gospel, you know, it could have that impact on us. But lest we go too far with this, sometimes people have this idea that, oh, you know, church should be all happy clappy and there should never be any sadness or anything. And then, you know, I think of how many times I've given communion to people who are kneeling there at the altar with tears streaming down their cheeks as they receive the body and blood of Jesus.
Really?
Yeah. And is that a bad thing? You know, or is it that they realize how sweet it is that in spite of their sin, here is Jesus giving them his body and his blood for the forgiveness of their sins, that God loves them. So rather than being judgmental if people don't jump and leap enough or smile enough or hoot and holler enough, you know, I would say, you know, the whole full range of human emotion is in God's Word, the Bible, in the Psalms, for example. And that includes people coming out of the depths. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. And that psalm, you know, ends on a note of joy, you know, because we know that in him, in the Lord, we have plenteous redemption. And, you know, here too, we can talk about there's a time when, Ecclesiastes says it. There's a time for joy, there's a time to weep. You know, there's a time for everything. And so there's a time to be like that, jumping and hollering and leaping, and a time to be there in reverence and meditation and solemnity and even a proper time for tears, rightly
Ooh,
understood.
Solemnity, good word. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call. Hi, Jane, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, good morning. Pastor Worth.
Good morning, Jane.
At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we get a fabulous newsletter every month with a good teaching on it. And this month, Pastor Worth did one like on our country and, you know, the holiday that's coming up, and it's the best I've ever heard put. Can you, how long ago did you write it? Can you say something about it? Because I think everybody needs to hear that about, you know, why, about this holiday.
Well, thank you for...
All right, thank you, Jane.
Okay, I'll hang up and listen.
All righty.
Thank you for your very kind words. The newsletter article simply reminds us of the freedom that we have in Christ, and I guess... If I remember correctly, I used the text from Psalm 33, you know, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so the question is, what nation is that? And the temptation, of course, is to think, well, it's the good old U.S. of A. And really, you know, read Psalm 33, and the whole point, the nation that is blessed is the people who trust in the Lord's mercy. So I don't have that newsletter article right in front of me, nor do I have it memorized, but I would urge our listeners, I will gladly send you a copy of our newsletter. If you call Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we'll gladly send you this newsletter or add you to our mailing list. But what Jane was talking about there, that particular one-page devotional piece was based on Psalm 33, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And, you know, the nation whom the Lord blesses is not any one governmental entity, or it exceeds geographical boundaries and race and nation and tribe and all of that. It's all about those who trust in the Lord, who trust in the Lord's mercy. And that is certainly what frees us, is, you know, we're thankful for the blessings we enjoy in this country, certainly, and especially freedom of religion, freedom of speech, so that we can hear and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of God's mercy in Christ. But sometimes patriotism goes awry when people have the idea that the United States somehow is in a particularly cozy relationship with God by virtue of its being the United States of America. And actually, and what we're saying is, people of every nation and every tribe and race and people and tongue who repent of their sins and look to the Lord and the mercy that is promised to us in Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Savior, those are the people who are blessed, and we wish those blessings to be extended to all people everywhere as we share that good news with people, so that they can be like the people in the picture there, jumping up and down now and certainly in eternity when our Lord returns.
So help me think this through, because there are a number of people, as many as ever, I suppose, who sort of suspect or believe that the United States of America is God's chosen people, Christian nation, conceived and founded by Christian men under Christian principles, the Judeo-Christian ethic and all that kind of thing. And we say to ourselves, well, you know, like people, we're not a perfect country. We know we're not a perfect country. We don't claim to be a perfect country. But we are such a prosperous country. We're such a blessed country. Maybe the most blessed nation in the history of all mankind. That it's obvious that America is God's chosen people. Look at the way he has poured out prosperity on us. What's wrong with that thinking?
What's wrong with that thinking? There's lots of things wrong with that thinking, starting with the idea that you know that you're blessed by God when you're rich, okay? And that, as if earthly wealth and prosperity and peace and these things are undeniable marks that God is on your side and that you're in a right relationship with God. That's already, you know, not a biblical concept. And then also the idea that the United States is a Christian nation is a wrong idea. Now, let's be clear. I believe that the Bible and Christianity had a strong influence on the founding of this country, and I think it's a mistake to try to deny that.
Certainly more than Buddhists, certainly more than Hindus,
exactly.
Muslims.
And much of the language of the founding fathers and many of their writings reflect acquaintance is even a weak word. They were very aware of the Bible and Bible language and Bible teaching, and there were many who were truly Christian. But the nation itself was founded in such a way that neither Christianity nor any branch of Christianity nor any other religion became the official religion of the United States of America. So the United States as a nation is not a Christian nation. By the grace of God, you know, Christianity has flourished here. So when you talk about the blessings that have come upon our nation in terms of wealth and this kind of stuff, I think the blessings that have come upon our nation and from our nation to others especially have to do with the fact that with the freedom of religion we have, the gospel has been freely proclaimed, and the good news of Jesus has been proclaimed here, and Christians have been free not only to worship here, but also to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so I see that as a signal blessing of God, but not because we're the United States. You know, I think that, you know, God is in control of everything. And you can look back in history and see that even when there was tyranny, for example, in the days of the Roman emperors, you know, God was still in control, so that Caesar Augustus issued that decree that the whole Roman world should be taxed, so that Mary and Joseph were at exactly the right place at exactly the right time, so that Jesus the Christ would be born as God had promised hundreds of years before, you know, because God controlled history in such a way that it happened that way. Likewise, that when Jesus went to the cross, that wasn't an accident. His death on the cross, as he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and was raised again the third day. These things are not accidental. God was in control of everything then as well. Going back to the history of Israel, you know, that the Babylonian captivity took place and that they were restored after the Babylonian captivity. God's hand was certainly at work in history. So also, certainly, I think we can look back with 2020 hindsight and say, yeah, God was certainly working so that this nation was founded, and it has been a blessing to us and to many other people that we have had the freedoms we have. But you cross the line there when you have the idea that the United States itself is a Christian nation per se. You know, individual people are Christians, and Christian churches flourish, and the Christian religion has flourished, and we've been free to proclaim the gospel. But so also crime, atheism, pornography, all kinds of bad stuff is in the United States too. You know, and that is not of God.
Is it a theology of glory to come to the conclusion that your country is favored by God based on the awesome prosperity that we've enjoyed? Is that a theology of glory?
I would say so. I think that's really... And
so explain to me what a theology of glory is and why you come to that conclusion.
Okay, well, the theology of glory is this kind of thing where we're looking for prosperity and peace and everything good now, and see that as a sign that, you know, when everything's going great, God is with me, God is for me. And if everything goes wrong, uh-oh, you know, I'm not in God's favor, God doesn't love me anymore, da-da-da-da-da, you know, instead of understanding that we...
So it's interpreting God through circumstances.
There you go. Very well said. And instead of looking at the written word of God and keeping our eyes focused on the cross of Christ, you know, you would just study Hebrews. What does Hebrews say? You know, that we should focus on the cross of Christ, you know, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, you know, and despised the shame and is now seated at God's right hand. You know, so when we're going through suffering and difficult times, not to think that God doesn't love us. We know how God is disposed toward us, his feeling toward us. Our relationship to God is in the Christ and in his word and sacraments. We see God coming to us with his grace, and we trust in his mercy, his grace, his love, his forgiveness, even when we don't feel it, and even when the circumstances, as you pointed out, seem against us, whether you're talking about someone like Job in his time of suffering or the apostles. You think of, we just recently celebrated the nativity of St. John the Baptist. And, you know, how did things go for him? You know, he's faithfully preaching the word of God, and he winds up in jail. And then he's beheaded for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, did God hate him? Why did that happen to him? You know, and the gospel lessons recently in our churches, if, for those who have been using the three-year lectionary, Jesus has had some very... strong words about the fact that Christians can expect persecution and hatred because they follow Christ. You know, if they called the master of the house Beelzebul, you know, how much more the members of his own household. So persecution and suffering are the lot of those who follow Christ. And to fall into the trap of the theology of glory, a person then can lose his faith if he says, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. I'll be like those Hebrews who are thinking, I've had enough of Jesus. I'm going back to something else.
You listen to the Bible study. We have an article that Diane Summers provided here before we came on the air out of the Post-Dispatch that has to do with stem cell research. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Stay with us here on Ask the Pastor. Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO. Our first service airs at 8 o'clock a.m. and comes from Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, where the Reverend Nathan Metter is the pastor. Our late service begins at 10:30 and comes from beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Bridgeton, where the Reverend David Brecher is the pastor. Join us every Sunday morning for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
The Amazing Escaping Worm. That's next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
A parasite worm that matures on land but must breed underwater has some remarkable abilities to make this difficult trick possible. The worm grows to maturity on dry land but must return to the body of water to find a mate and breed. It grows inside insects like crickets. The insects it infests are typically not aquatic, making this problem number one. When breeding time comes, the worm causes the insect to move in such an uncontrolled manner that it eventually ends up in water. Once in water, it takes the worm about 10 minutes to escape from the insect. However, the insect struggling on the surface of the water is very attractive to a hungry fish. This is problem number two. But if the worm cannot wriggle free of the insect before it is eaten, the worm has more abilities to put into play. The worm inside the eaten insect continues to wiggle until it finally escapes through the fish's mouth or gills. Scientists studying the worm reported observing 6 escapes, each from frogs and perch, and more than 20 escapes from trout. God has marvelously provided for this little worm, but then this is easy for him, considering that he has provided us with escapes from sin, death, and Satan through the innocent death of his Son, Jesus Christ.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book, Letting God Create Your Day, when you visit us online at creationmoments.com, or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE, and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Here's a very special AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Thursday, July 3rd, 2008, Rod and Barb Hinrichs. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in honor of our servicemen, women, and chaplains protecting our freedom. Once again, a very special thank you to Rod and Barb Hinrichs of Troy, Illinois, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors.
Due to the flooding on the Mississippi River, Fair St. Louis will be held at Soldiers Memorial in downtown St. Louis, and Metro provides commuters with an easy way to travel to the fun with the Civic Center MetroLink Station and Metro Bus Transfer Center located a short walk from Fair St. Louis festivities. Avoid the hassles of the downtown parking and the holiday traffic by using Metro. The MetroLink will operate every 15 minutes on Friday, July 4th until 6 p.m. So ride MetroLink to the fair.
If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, you're certainly welcome to do that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's an open phone program. Maybe you got some questions about the pending Independence Day celebration. That usually seems to provoke some questions for some folks as we consider what it means to be free as Christians and free as citizens, and whether or not you can overlap those two things or they're identical. We're going to talk about that at length tomorrow on the Bible study, but those programs are pre-recorded, so there won't be any phone calls. If you want to call, today would be the day. Here's the headline in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, an article written by Chris Blank of the Associated Press. The article is, the headline is, Stem Cell Research Foes Lose Round in Court. When you read a headline like that, what does that communicate to you, Pastor Worth?
Bad news. But Don't give up. Hang in there.
It seems to me that when it comes to debating the morality of stem cell research, particularly as it pertains to the Christian worldview, you don't have to be a Christian to have a morality, there's a great deal of confusion amongst the rank and file. The difference between stem cell research and embryonic stem cell research.
I'm glad you said that because that was the very first point I wanted to correct. And the news media are as guilty as anyone of perpetuating the confusion. And they want us to be confused. Why? Because
what?
What? What did you say?
I said that. Yes, indeed. Because...
You mean the purveyors of truth
want
us to be confused? Why, that's quite a serious charge.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if news media could truly be objective about this? But they continually have this confusion between stem cell research and human embryonic stem cell research. And so they make it sound like those of us who are opposed to human embryonic stem cell research are opposed to all stem cell research, and that's not true. So first of all, let's make that distinction. You know, the stem cell research that doesn't have moral problems and the stem cell research that really has already been producing therapies is the adult stem cell research. And I think all of our listeners need to take that to heart. Already, they are using adult stem cells.
What does that mean, adult stem cells?
Okay, I'm glad you asked that, too, because that needs clarification, because sometimes you hear the word adult and you think it comes from grown-up people. But even if you took the stem cells from babies or from umbilical cord blood or something like this, it's still called adult stem cells in the sense that you have the cells that are already differentiated, not something that you're not dealing something where you have to create a new human life by using whether sperm and egg or this somatic cell nuclear transfer, which was sold as a bill of goods to Missourians a couple of years ago. And see, that's the problem. And that article in the Post-Dispatch has to do with that. That's coming back to haunt us in Missouri, because the amendment that was passed, was it 2006, I believe it was, wasn't it, to the Missouri Constitution, not only put in our Constitution that they can do this kind of research, but that taxpayers have to pay for it. And so the court battle here was an attempt by the Missouri Roundtable for Life to block giving $21 million to a life sciences board that awards research grants. And the reason that we're trying to block that is because if what is in that amendment holds true for the future, then you won't ever be allowed, once the money is given, to cut back on that. Then every year they'll expect to get $21 million, and anybody who tries to stop them from getting that $21 million could be accused of violating the Constitution of the state of Missouri. That was a terrible, terrible bill, but it was sold by those who pushed it, and the media were very much complicit in this. It was the idea of, oh, this is going to find cures, this is going to find cures, this is going to find cures. Well, we've got a group in Missouri called Missourians for Cures Without Cloning that is trying to get that fixed. And the Secretary of State of Missouri thwarted our efforts, again, by using the courts. We had a initiative petition that we were ready to circulate in the state, and we were confident that we would get the required number of petitions to get it on the ballot, to let the voters correct this situation, not by repealing the amendment that was passed a couple of years ago, but by clarifying the wording about cloning, because that was one of the key things. I mean, talk about the father of lies. The devil works not only in the church, but also in politics with his lies, and people kept saying, oh, we're banning cloning. We're banning cloning. But they redefined cloning so that instead of the true definition of cloning that is used everywhere else, they made cloning to be when you not only have this new human life created here in this embryo, but it has to be implanted in a womb. Okay, that's in their definition of cloning. Implantation is part of cloning. When everywhere else, people who define cloning, if you achieve having the embryo even before it's implanted. And so the new language that we would like to get enacted into law would be clarifying that cloning is this creating this new life, creating this new life or even attempting to create this new life for these purposes here.
You know, and for a lot of folks who are listening, a lot of folks who are reading this article in the newspaper, and Pastor Worth talking about somatic cell nuclear transfer. Oh, my goodness. That is so... You know, here's all I need to know, Pastor. I just don't understand the apparent, even clear contradiction that you, a man of the cloth, Sitting here today on the Bible study, you've got your collar on. It's obvious you're a clergyman. You follow Jesus. You love the sheep. You love the people. Why would you want to deny human cures to people? It just doesn't seem to be consistent.
Okay, and that's the way the media presents it. That's the way in editorial after editorial, the liberal media present it that way. And it's nothing could be further from the truth. We want people to have cures, but we also don't want to kill people to get those cures. Okay, so... And that's really, if you're going to simplify for the sake of listeners who have difficulty processing this really complex scientific stuff and the moral issues involved, then we'll oversimplify it to say, imagine if I could cure, you name the disease, diabetes, Alzheimer's,
Parkinson's,
but what it would require is that I take newborn babies and put them through a meat grinder, and then with a special magical scientific formula, I would come up with this compound that then would cure all these diseases. Would you want me to do it?
Of course not.
See? Why? Because there's this cute little baby that I would be snatching from its mother's arms and grinding up. Well, I'd say, well, I won't snatch them from any mother's arms. We'll only take the ones that aren't wanted. So we'll find babies that are rejected and blah, blah, blah. You see, we get on this slippery slope when we have this idea that human life is expendable if it's young enough, or it doesn't look like a baby, or it's not wanted. And we can think of we make these excuses, and that's exactly what happens with the stem cell thing. People talk about, well, we already have these embryos that were created by in vitro fertilization, so why freeze them, or why let them go to waste? We might as well use them, blah, blah, blah. And you see, you get on the slippery slope where you're saying, wait a minute, you know, is human life sacred or isn't it? And are we free to do anything we want just because we want to, because it's feasible, or are there certain boundaries that we cannot cross that we must say this is immoral? And I think this is a place where, since the Roe v. Wade decision back in 1973, our sense of the sacredness of human life has really gone downhill. And when it comes to human experimentation, things that years ago people would have been horrified to imagine doing this, today people say, hey, we can do it, so why shouldn't we do it?
You know, part of the problem here is that most of us have been trained to use the media, radio and television particularly, in 6 to 10 second sound bites. When I say that, I'm not exaggerating. I mean, if you actually listen to the sound bites that appear in radio and television broadcasts, they're very, very short.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that the distinctions between embryonic stem cell research and adult stem cell research just do not fit in a 6 to 10 second soundbite.
It's hard to do.
And when you begin to explain the differences between the two scientifically, and now I got to wait for you now to extrapolate those differences into a moral configuration, well, I'm just checking out. I'm going to another channel or another station.
Well, first of all, you're dealing with something that's a problem generally, that we need as a society to help people to think critically and to take the time to read or listen to things carefully and to analyze them, and that takes time. You can't just do it in 6 to 10 seconds. On the other hand, you know, we have the group Missourians Against Human Cloning did an excellent job in helping to educate the public, and if you look at the statistics, you know, When polls were taken months before the election where that was on the ballot, and when you came right up to the actual election, there was a huge change in public opinion. And what happened? They did their work and they did it very well. If you've ever had the chance to talk to Jackie Winship and people like that, they did a superb job. So that was just a hair's breadth that we missed preventing that from getting passed into law. In fact, I always say, you shouldn't be able to pass an amendment to a state constitution without getting a supermajority, like 2/3 or something like this. Had that been the requirement, then the good guys, the pro-lifers, would have won. But you have to play the ball where it lies. We didn't win. We came close, but a lot of people were educated in spite of all these obstacles. And I think that we can do it again. Now, our next opportunity is 2010. And if we have some pro-life listeners who have questions about these things, I urge you to contact Missourians for Cures Without Cloning. You can find them on the web, or Missourians Against Human Cloning. That's also a way to find them on the web, and see what you can do to be of help and support, because there's a network of people out there already that are trained, that are excited about this. And in our own circles, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has a wonderful resource. You know, our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod World Relief Human Care has a department that's devoted to life issues. Also, the CTCR, Commission on Theology and Church Relations, has this, you know, addressed these issues. And we have Lutherans for Life, Dr. James Lamb, excellent person who does wonderful speaking on this. And I think every congregation in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, when this was on the ballot a couple of years ago, received a DVD that explains very well. So if you can sit down for a Bible class for, you know, 45 minutes to an hour, it's explained in layman's terms that you can grasp what is the biblical foundation for this and what is the scientific foundation for this, and how do the Bible and Christian morality shed light on how we as Christians should address this in a free society where we pass legislation or can petition the government to change unjust laws.
So for the person who is willing to invest maybe 2 minutes beyond the 6 to 10 second soundbite, because the person who is not willing, they get a 6 to 10 second soundbite from the other side.
Oh, yeah.
It sounds like this. Oh, these hypocrite pastors that just don't want you and your loved ones to have the cures that you deserve. There it is, 6 to 10 seconds, and yeah, that's right, those dumb pastors and those dumb radio announcers. So anyway, for the person who is willing to invest a couple of minutes, oh, adult stem cells are different from embryonic stem cells because embryonic stem cells come from a human being whose 46 chromosomes are intact, and that means you're killing a person.
Absolutely.
Okay, I'm willing to think that through. I'm going to think that through, Pastor. That's an assertion that I hadn't considered before. So now you've kind of broken down one of those barriers. Then you come to the question of, well, even if that's possibly true, for the person who hasn't just capitulated to your argument, who's going to think it through, if adult stem cell research is actually making progress, even achieving a breakthrough here and there, and embryonic stem cell research is so controversial, why do the people who advance embryonic stem cell research, what drives them? Why is it they want this so bad?
Dollars.
That the media would lean in their direction in some cases.
It's
and
about
they
money.
Would spin Amendment 2 in Missouri. And why are they doing that?
It's about money.
Isn't there money in adult stem cell research?
Ah, that's, you I mean, know, and this is a key thing. Back when we were fighting that battle a couple of years ago, we had, let's see, dollars, daughters, Dolly, and there was another D I'm forgetting right now. But it has to do with the fact that, first of all, the dollars, that amendment was after tax dollars being paying for this research. Why is that necessary? Where there's successful research, independent private money will go after it. Why? Because people want to make money where the research is successful and shows promise. Where is that money going? The private dollars, people who want to invest in successful research, are going after the adult stem cell research because that is working. That is really producing cures. The other one, it's false advertising. People give people false hope as though this human embryonic stem cell research is going to cure these diseases when it has not shown itself to do that. Again and again, those research efforts have failed and, for example, have produced tumors in research subjects and so forth. But the main thing, even if they would produce a cure, we would still see it as immoral, just as if I had to chop up your baby or our own grandchild, you know, to say, well, I'm going to cure Grandpa, but I have to chop up your grandbaby there to do it. You know, that would still be wrong to do, and so that's an important point. The thing with Dolly the sheep, was created by this somatic cell nuclear transfer, which is cloning. And again, the people who were promoting cloning were, I'm going to say it plainly, they were lying. They were deceiving people by changing the definition of cloning to get this passed and deceiving people saying we're banning cloning. And people who didn't read the ballot, who didn't get educated on this, saw the deceptive language that the Secretary of State approved to be the summary of what the ballot was all about, what the proposal was all about, and they thought it was going to ban cloning. Instead, it made cloning part of the law in the state of Missouri that you cannot stop. And then it made tax dollars pay for it. And then daughters was another one of the D's there that we were supposed to remember. And people don't realize how anti-woman these efforts are, because where are you going to get the eggs in order to have the embryos, in order to make the clones, in order to supposedly do this research?
Harvest
them from women. And who gets exploited? Women in general, but especially the poor, minorities, and so forth. And so when you do your homework, you realize this is bad on lots of levels. Whereas, again, more and more research is showing that you can take cells from fat or from your skin, and scientists have been successful. One that I heard about recently, they took fat from a man who had jaw cancer, and it destroyed a part of his jaw, and they were able to recreate bone for his jaw by taking fat cells and somehow changing them so that they would do that. And they put it, I think they grew it in his own stomach, if I remember correctly, and they had a mold and stuff. It's amazing some of the things they're doing without doing these immoral things of using human embryos to do this, but they're using things like fat cells and skin cells and, you know, some from the lining of your nose or something like this that then can be used to produce the kinds of cells that do really produce cures without killing a human being.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, Chuck. I've been listening to you last hour and this hour, and good subjects.
Thank you.
Let me ask a question. In the last, since abortion been in, what, 72, 74, somewhere?
73.
73, okay. We have killed, when I say we, I'm talking about Americans. We have killed the population or more than Canada. And I was listening to another station yesterday where they had a senator on, and they got off on immigration and so forth and on. And they were talking about we have to have immigrants now to do the work, you know, of farming and all this other kind of stuff, because we do not have the population. Don't you think we're backing ourselves into a corner by killing off our children?
All right, we're talking about it.
You're right. Abortion is a horrible tragedy that's come upon our nation as well as other nations of the world. In the United States of America, since the 1973 Roe versus Wade United States Supreme Court decision, approximately 50 million babies have been murdered by abortion in the United States. And it's still going on. People are horrified at the number of casualties that have taken place in the war in Iraq. More babies die every day, 7 days a week, in the United States of America by legal abortion than the casualties in Iraq have surpassed that, but it's like almost 4,000 babies a day. It was at one time it was over 4,000. The number has dropped slightly.
I think it's 3,200 now.
Yeah, it's incredible. You know, and people don't realize this is going on day after day after day, and it has been, you know, for well over 30 years. And so it's about 50 million babies that have died in the United States by legalized abortion, and in other countries too. The Soviet Union, or I guess it's not the Soviet Union anymore, Russia, and the countries that are over there now are suffering, and many European countries have a shortage of young people because of abortion and birth control, so that, yeah, they're importing people, and some of them are people from the Middle East and elsewhere. But the idea is that we have, in the last 30 years, killed off many people of a generation, and there is a price to be paid also in terms of the social system, things falling apart when you don't have the workers there and you don't have the taxpayers there. But certainly we as the children of God are concerned about violating God's holy law, and destroying innocent human life is something that should concern us greatly. And as we celebrate the freedom of this country, we want to pray for our nation. We want to pray for our leaders, and then we want to work together with other people of conscience to try to change unjust laws and to work for what is good and help people, and to be able to argue in the public square in such a way as to persuade people lovingly of the sacredness of human life. And another aspect, another component of the pro-life movement, of course, is to provide alternatives. So not only do we want to prevent people from aborting babies or killing embryos, we also want to try to support those things that will help women who are desperate. An unmarried woman who is pregnant and who's got her whole life ahead of her, and she thinks the only thing she has that will help, the only thing that will work, her only way out is to kill the baby. You know, we need to be able to support things like Lutherans for Life. We have crisis pregnancy centers down our way. We have Hand in Hand. There are many other crisis pregnancy centers in the St. Louis area that do so much to help. Our Lady's Inn, I think, is one that gets talked about a lot on KFUO. And these do so much to help women in their time of need so that they will choose life instead of choosing death for their babies.
In aborting 50 million children since 1973, real human beings, or in going into embryos that are 5-6 days old in order to harvest stem cells, am I stretching scripture or doing violence to scripture when I go to Matthew 18:10? See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Have I stretched scripture beyond its reach there?
Well, what I would say is God is concerned about the little ones, and in that particular text in Matthew, I think he uses the word mikros, to refer to the little ones. But the various words that are used in Scripture for little children include words that refer to infants, including infants in the womb. So again, recently we talked about John the Baptist and Jesus. And, you know, John the Baptist, when he was in his mother's womb, leaped for joy when the words of Mary reached the ears of Elizabeth, you know, recognizing how that, you know, he was in the presence of the Savior, Jesus, who was in the womb of Mary as John was in the womb of Elizabeth at that moment. You know, the Scriptures have much to say about life in the womb being, as you said, under God's protective care. And if you keep reading there in Matthew 18, Jesus goes on to use the figure of the shepherd and the sheep. And he talks about if you had 99 sheep and one went astray, and you'd go after the one. And he says, even so it is not the will of the Father that even one of these little ones should perish. So God is concerned about every single one of these little ones. And yes, I believe it does include those little ones in the womb. God is concerned for them, and we should be too. Because Jesus once was an embryo. You once were an embryo. Jesus came and into the human flesh to save embryos and fetuses and infants and toddlers and teenagers and baby boomers. You know,
I'm not sure about that one.
He came to save us all, and that's we really want to focus on that our concern for human life and laws protecting human life stems from the fact that we have received life from Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who gave his life for us that we might have life with him. He died and rose again, and by faith in him we have forgiveness and eternal life, and that motivates us to care about one another, to have compassion for those who are in danger, and that includes unborn babies and embryos, as well as the elderly and others for whom Christ died.
I know you're working with this stem cell, or with this group that's fighting cloning, and we pray God's blessings on your work. Your tenacity is inspirational, sir. Appreciate it.
Thank you. Praise God.
As we said, tomorrow, Pastor Steve Siegel and Professor Eric Herman on pre-recorded Bible study programs. I hope you can join us on Independence Day.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.